I'd like to read, first of all, two passages. First, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Then we'll turn over to the second last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Well, I'm sure, brethren, that we can all see a very marked contrast between these two verses. We see in the first one how sin entered into this world and how it spoiled that fellowship that man could have had with his Creator. He was hiding from the one who wanted to bless him. Isn't it a wonderful thing, the first words that God spoke after sin had entered are these, Adam, where art thou? And God became, shall I say, a seeking God. He sought the company of his creature. We think of the vast universe about us. Men have been searching and trying to find signs of life on any other planet or any other star or any other constellation. They never will. God made the whole universe, and as it tells us in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God made the heavens, should be in the plural, the heavens and the earth. Why single out the earth, one planet in all the vast circle of the heavens? Because this particular planet on which you and I live was to be the center where God would make known his character, his love, his grace, and his ways, and bring you and I into such a wonderful place of association. Oh, I wish that each one of us, and myself too, would consider in a new way what a wonderful position we are in, to think out of this vast universe that God has here upon earth, man. His desire was, as Solomon said when the temple was built, will God in very deed dwell with man on the earth? Yes. Yes, how wonderful. But he also is going to have another scene of which you and I are going to have part in, and that is a heavenly scene. And what I want to speak about with the Lord's help is that each one of us might realize how wonderfully favored we are to be brought into such a place of favor and acceptance. One has often said the Christian is the only person who has an intelligent outlook on what is going on in the world. All these men, great men, far greater brains than perhaps any of us here, and they're doing all that they can to try and find out. As one great man said, I spent all my life trying to find out two things, where I came from and where I'm going to. He'll never find out unless he accepts what God has said. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he placed us here. And in those deep eternal counsels, he chose us. And I speak to those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Did you ever stop to think that before this world was ever made, God purposed you individually, yourself? He counted you. He wrote your name down. He counted you. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a marvelous place. Brethren, do our hearts respond to love like this? Do our hearts respond and say, since the Lord has done such great things, I owe everything to him, and I want to please him. I want to live for him. I want to be in this world for him for an eternity. That's all that's going to count. Well, Adam hid himself. He hid himself in the very person who wanted to bless him. That's the sinner's course. That was our course before we're saved. I hope there's no one here. And you're hiding among the trees of the garden, as it were. You're hiding from the one who wants to bless you. I've often said, what do you lose by coming to Christ? Your sins. What do you gain? Everything that's worthwhile for time and for eternity. Is it worthwhile to come as a repentant sinner if there's one here that's not saved? Why not today? Why not come to him now? Well, the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, but Adam hid himself. He didn't want to talk to his Creator. Why? He was guilty. But God provided a way that he could bring him into blessing. He did two things. He provided coats of skin for Adam and Eve, that they should be clothed through the death of a substitute. And he also made the promise of a coming Redeemer. He said, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Yes, as soon as sin entered, God had the remedy. As one brother said, medical science goes to work as soon as they find a new disease to try and find a remedy. But God had the remedy before the disease. Yes, he had the remedy before. The Lamb was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But the promise was made here in the Garden of Eden. Well, God wanted to talk to Adam and Eve, but they hid themselves. He provided a way for their blessing, but they didn't re-enter the garden. No, they were driven out, and the cherubim were there, and a flaming sword which kept the way of the tree of life. The next time we read about the cherubim, they're looking down upon the blood that sprinkled on the mercy seat, because God provided a way. And when that tabernacle was to be made, he said, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. And the cherubim who were keeping the way so they couldn't go back to the Garden of Eden now are looking down upon the blood that was sprinkled, and God could say, there, I will meet with thee. Well, I just like to look at a few scriptures that show us how that God can and God does provide so that there can be individuals who enjoy this. Let's turn over to Exodus. Well, first of all, maybe I looked at Genesis and the 13th chapter, I believe it is. No, it's the 18th chapter of Genesis and the 17th verse. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? You know, it tells us in the book of James that Abraham is called the friend of God. And I'd like to just say a little bit about this, because we find here that God could speak to Abraham and tell him what he was going to do. And isn't it a wonderful thing, as we'll turn over later to John's Gospel, and we find the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, here are my friends. Here are my friends. And he tells us what a friend is. He's one that you can tell what is in your heart. And so Abraham was called the friend of God. We read this in James. And God tells Abraham what he is going to do. And that's what I wish for us to understand, that we should see that God has brought us into this place where he has made known to us his eternal counsels and purposes. Now I'd like to turn over to Exodus also. We find another instance, Exodus chapter 33, I believe it is, yes. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. The 11th verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So here we see that Moses is given this wonderful place. He talked to him as a man speaketh unto his friend. And here we see something new that we hadn't noticed before, and that is we see the collective and the individual. There was the collective that Moses could enjoy. He talked to him as he talked to his friend. But there was also the collective, and everyone that sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation. I believe that many Christians have a difficulty over this, and we'll speak a little of it more. They don't distinguish between enjoying the Lord's presence individually and enjoying the Lord's presence collectively. As a believer, you're entitled to enjoy the Lord's presence at all times. Whether you're in the workshop, whether you're driving your car, whether you're shopping or whatever you're doing, you have a right from Scripture because the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you can enjoy this blessed nearness as an individual. But there was a place that had to be sought where they could enjoy the Lord's presence collectively. I say many dear Christians have a difficulty over this, but I believe you'll find this very plain in the Scripture, the difference between enjoying the Lord's presence individually and enjoying His presence collectively. In that coming day, how wonderful it'll be, we'll enjoy His presence collectively. Won't it be wonderful if we heard the shout right now, and it says, they that are Christ that is coming. Every believer on the face of the earth would be caught up together, and we'd meet the Lord in the air, and those who had gone before would be raised, and we'd surround the Lord in that throne. And it says, they'll sing, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's going to be a glorious time when all God's children will be there. But there is such a thing down here, I say, about enjoying the Lord's presence individually. And we see them both in this chapter. Moses, as an individual, really enjoyed the Lord's presence. He is called the one whom God spake face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. He was very close to the Lord. And I would desire this for each one of us, for myself and for you, that you and I, individually, brethren, would enjoy the Lord's presence individually. Was there failure in the camp? Oh, indeed they were. They had fallen into the worship of the golden calf. Did that mean they couldn't enjoy the Lord's presence? Yes, they could enjoy it individually. But if they wanted to enjoy it collectively, they had to go out to the tabernacle, which was without the camp. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Would they find all believers there? No, they wouldn't. But there was such a place where they could go out and seek the Lord's presence among his own collectively, for his place now is the rejected one here. And it's a precious privilege to be gathered to a rejected Christ, one who's rejected down here in this world. Well, we see the two are brought together here in this beautiful passage, but it shows us here that Moses enjoyed it individually. Joshua, with all those that sought the Lord, went out to the tabernacle, which was without the camp. And Joshua wouldn't leave that favored and blessed place. Now let's turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Well, we've spoken about Abraham, the friend of God. We've spoken about Moses and how he was, the Lord spoke to him as a man speaketh to his friend. Now we see the Lord Jesus just before he went to the cross, and he has his own around him in that upper room. And what a wonderful message this was that he gave to them. He said, I haven't called you servants, I've called you friends. There were many people that were looking on, seeing what was going on, but didn't know what everything really was all about. But here was the Lord in that upper room, gathering his own around him, telling them what was going to happen, telling them about how he was going to go away, telling about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how he would lead them into all truth, how he would glorify Christ. He was talking to them, and he said, I haven't called you servants, I've called you friends. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians don't serve just because they're called friends. I've got the best service from my friends, far better than anything I paid for, what I got from my friends. And many times in the family, you get the best service from your children who love you. They're far better than any employed service. But you make known to them your mind and your will. And so isn't it lovely? I haven't called you servants, I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. And the Lord Jesus, as we know, in these beautiful chapters 14 to 17, he opens up his heart to his disciples, tells them how he was going to accomplish that work, how he was going to send down the Holy Spirit and bring them into a larger place of blessing than they had known before. I will say, though, at this time, that there was still more to be revealed, and that was the truth of the church. And that was reserved to the time when the Lord Jesus would be up there in glory, and there would be one who would be caught up to the third heaven and who would receive these communications. But just before, I'd like to turn to Matthew 28, because I just like to say a little word more about this difference between individually and collectively. I think it's nicely brought out in this 28th chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to read from the 16th verse. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, or the age. Amen. Well, these are remarkable verses. The Lord Jesus has been to the cross of Calvary. He's accomplished that blessed work. He has cried, it is finished. He shed his precious blood and gone into death, and he's risen again. He's risen again, but now he has a gathering center for his disciples, and he gives them instructions where that would be if they wanted to meet him collectively. It was in a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. How far removed from the idea of going to the church of your choice. Did they have any choice where to go on this occasion if they wanted to meet the Lord? No, there wasn't any, unless we could say their choice was the same as his. And I hope that's the way with us, brethren. I hope that we choose the things that please him, but he's the one that really makes the choice. And there was a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The 11 disciples came together. Oh, you say, that was a wonderful occasion. So it was, but some doubted. But some doubted. You'll never find a perfect group. You'll never find a perfect group. They weren't there. It says here, some doubted. And I'm sure that even this morning while we sat here, perhaps there were doubts come into our minds. Doubts about a lot of different things. Why did things happen this way? And Why did such and such a person leave and not remain in happy fellowship? Why has this sorrow come into my life? All kinds of things intrude onto such a wonderful situation. Some doubted. What was the Lord's answer? I like the way it's worded here. It says, and Jesus came. You say, wasn't he there? Yes. Why does it say, and Jesus came? Well, it's just as if when you were sitting here this morning, he came, put his hand in your shoulder and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There isn't a circumstance in your life or mine that he couldn't change if it were his will. He has all power. Doesn't that give us peace in our souls? Oh, you say, if this situation would only change, could God change it? With God, nothing shall be impossible. If he hasn't changed it, he'll give us grace to meet the situation and to glorify him in the way we meet that situation. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But that happy little gathering in that place where Jesus appointed had to come to an end. And the meeting came to an end this morning. We enjoyed it. We sang those beautiful hymns. But it came to an end. And we went to our various ways, to our meal table, enjoyed fellowship and so on. But it wasn't the same as sitting here. This little company broke up. The Lord had a service for each one of them. He sent them forth. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We have a wonderful message for this world. A message of salvation. A message of truth. For it's God's desire that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We have a wonderful privilege. They went out. And it tells us in Mark's Gospel, they went everywhere, the Lord working with them. Isn't that nice? The Lord working with them. Work isn't worth very much if the Lord doesn't work with us. He could do without us. One brother who had decided to spend his time serving the Lord, someone said to him, when did you start out in the Lord's work full time? And he said, when I found the Lord could do without me. Well, brethren, he could do without any one of us. But he deigns to use us. He could do without us, but if we just place ourselves in the way. But now what I wanted to bring out, could they still enjoy the Lord's presence when that little meeting was over? Yes. If they wanted to enjoy his presence collectively, they needed to listen to his instructions. They needed to go where he said to go, not where they chose to go. And when they came to that place, then they met the Lord collectively. But could they still enjoy his presence individually? Isn't it lovely the way it ends here? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. As I was saying to the young people last night, a brother said to me when I was really just a young person, like a good many young people who were at the sing last night, and he said to me, Gordon, I never asked the Lord to be with me. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me, but I ask him for a sense of his presence. And that really has stuck with me, and I hope it will with you. When we do what's wrong, he's there. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But if you are going to have the sense of his presence, it's going to have an impact on our conduct, isn't it? He's there. And so, let's notice this and let's lay hold of it. There is a difference between his individual presence and his collective presence. I believe many Christians have a difficulty over this. They say, I can enjoy the Lord's presence here and there. Yes, undoubtedly as an individual you can. You can't get out of his presence as an individual. But he has given us instructions in his word how he would have us to meet. Now I'd like to turn on also to the epistle to the Ephesians. And here we have in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. His counsels and purposes to us, the mystery of his will. He said to of Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham the things which I purpose to do? Abraham was called the friend of God. And so God made known his purposes to him. But now, in Christianity, since the work of redemption has accomplished, there is a much wider circle of the purposes of God have been revealed in Christianity. And that's what the apostle desired that these Ephesian saints might know. But isn't it wonderful, and I repeat again what I was saying at the beginning, to think that before this world was ever made, it says here, before the foundation of the world, that we were already chosen in Christ. That God, before this world was ever made, knew every person. I recall there's a lot of people I don't know, and I certainly forget many names. But before this world was ever made, isn't it a marvelous thought? He knew about you. He knew about those children that are sitting here. He knew our names. He knew the purposes that he has for us. It was all planned out before. And as we sing sometimes in a little hymn, and when was come the moment, thou calling by thy grace, did gently, graciously lead us each from our hiding place. He brought us into the family of God. He brought us into the secret of his will. And here, we, a poor, shall I say, group of people as far as this world, not important at all, but brought into the counsels and purposes of God, knowing that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We know what's going to happen in this world. We know what's going to happen in that heavenly scene. And it's all made known to us because we have been brought not just into the family of God, but we're going to see we're brought into a far nearer place even. It's nice to be a child in the family. It's a wonderful relationship. But there's a still nearer place in Christianity. There's nobody nearer to me than my wife. We share everything. We talk things over. We share. If there's pleasures, we share them together. If there's sorrows, we share them together. We're one. Isn't it a marvelous thing that we are brought into that place, brethren, as members of the body of Christ? And that he says, if he didn't hide from Abraham, how much more wonderful, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. I purpose things, we purpose things, but they don't always work out. Sometimes, you know, we like to carry them out, but we can't. But God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And just as surely as you're sitting here and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, you're going to be filling one of those seats around the throne, singing the Savior's praises with a glorified body. And you're going to be part, not just invited to the wedding, but part of it, part of that glorious bride that'll be presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Doesn't that thrill your heart? If there was some coming event and it was going to come up very soon, and you say, I'm going to have part in that, and I'm going to have a very principal part, you'd just be rejoicing as you thought of
that day getting nearer and nearer. But brethren, there's a more glorious day, and He's made known to us the mystery of His will, that when time has come to its end, the dispensation of the fullness of time, that there's going to be a new creation scene of glory with your blessed Savior and mine as the center of it. The one who said to Adam, "Where art thou?" The one who then, in that glorious day, will have around Him a people, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from off of all faces." What a future is ahead of us. And He's told us. You say, "Well, I've looked forward to some things, and when they happened, they were a disappointment instead of all I expected." But this is not going to be like that. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. It's going to be carried out. And He's made these things known to us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. What's our title to be there? Notice the 6th and 7th verse. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Well, we had a blessed privilege here this morning, brethren, of being gathered to remember the Lord Jesus, to look back to Calvary and see that blessed, precious Savior bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, that precious blood flowing from His side. That is our title and our only title, to be there. None of us are going to be there because we're any better than anybody else. It's all sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. But He's made known these things to us. And He's predestinated us according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. He's going to have all the glory. Brother C.H. Brown used to say, "Christendom has become a vast arena where men strive for honors for themselves." Isn't it sad how we see in Christendom, and it's natural to our own poor hearts to want to think that we're somebody important. But I believe that the nearer we are to the Lord, the less we're going to feel that we're anything but those who've been saved by His sovereign grace. And I've been struck by a verse in Corinthians that says, "If a man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know it." If learning the truth of God does not humble me, I haven't learned it in the right way. If you say that by grace you're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, it's surely nothing to boast about. Why should God, in His matchless grace, have revealed these things to us and made them known? It's only His grace. And we have to say, if He's made this known to me, if He saved me, it wasn't because I was a better person. I'm only a sinner. You notice the beloved Apostle Paul, he says about himself that he was the chief of sinners. As he got to know the Lord a little better, he said he was the least of all saints. And as he got to know Him still better, he said, "I'm less than the least of all saints, though I be nothing." Why? Well, I always remember a little story I read about a girl, and she was taking piano lessons, and she was doing quite well. And the one who was teaching her lessons in piano wanted to have a little sort of concert or something for her where she could bring her friends and see what good progress she was making in her studies. And so it was arranged in this place, and it was quite a nice place where they were going to have this little gathering. And there was a very, very famed musician that came to town, and he heard about this little celebration that was going to take place, and he came to the hall, and he got there about an hour early, and he sat down to the piano, and he started to play. And the girl came in after a little while, and he was playing. She thought, I really am going to impress my friends how well I've been doing in my studies. But when I listen to that person, I'm almost ashamed to go to the piano. He knows so much more about music than I do. And brethren, you and I can consciously be in the presence of the Lord of glory and feel it were anything. The man thinketh that he knoweth anything. He knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know it. That's the only way that we'll feel that we're nothing, is to be consciously in the presence of Him who fills all things, who is the eternal Son of God, the one in whom all fullness dwells, as we're having in our chapter. In Him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, I'd just like to read also a little here in this third chapter, just to show what... I'll read from the first verse. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. For by when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise by the gospel. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This was not only preaching, as we had last night, the simple and blessed gospel of how a sinner would be saved, but it's God's desire that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God not only wants you to know that you're a sinner saved by grace, though that's blessedly true, but He wants you to know the place that you are brought into. Much of this is lost when people are told to join the church of their choice, because the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You don't join it. The Lord adds you to it. You are part of the church if you are saved, and if you're not saved, you're not part of the church. The Lord does the joining. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, we are told. And so Paul is opening up this truth here, and Paul had the privilege of preaching this wonderful truth, not just the gospel of salvation. Now, that's wonderful, and I don't want to in any way belittle the glorious message of the gospel by which sinners are saved. But Paul desired that saints should know that they were not only saved from judgment and brought as the redeemed ones to God, but into a wonderful place as members of the body of Christ, to share with Him for all eternity that place of nearness as His bride. And when that marriage takes place, the bride is presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What a glorious future. Have you and I laid hold of this, brethren? Do we realize that we're not just sinners saved by grace, although we are that, but we are more. We are brought into this wonderful place of association. And now I'd just like to say, is there a way that we can give expression to this precious truth? I can thank the Lord over and over again for the grace that saved me, but is there a way in which I can give expression to this truth? And I'd just like to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, because I believe this sets that truth before us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh,
Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that he that or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. What he is bringing forth here in this chapter is that the act of partaking is the expression of fellowship. If you had gone to Corinth, there were three kinds of worship there. There were the Christians who came and broke bread as members of the body of Christ. There were heathen that had fellowship with idol temples. And if I were to go and partake of the sacrifices in an idol's temple, I have fellowship with the idol. If I went and had any part in the Jewish worship and offered the sacrifice, I would be having part with Jewish worship. But there was something that God had appointed there in the city of Corinth, and that is what the Scripture here calls the Lord's table. Was there a choice about this? Could they say, well, there's several Lord's tables? Then it would cease to be a testimony to what the Lord's table truly is a testimony to. The Lord's table is a testimony to the truth of the one body. Now, the Lord's Supper is the remembrance of the Lord. And I'm sure that most of us have noticed that in the 11th chapter where he talks about the Lord's Supper, I didn't read it all, but you'll find the expression, the Lord's table, in this chapter and in this chapter only. And we have the Lord's table. In the 11th chapter, we have the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper. And so in the 11th chapter, the loaf is a symbol of the physical body of Christ given in death for us, and the cup the symbol of his precious blood. And you notice in the 11th chapter, the loaf is first and the cup is next. Because when we're remembering the Lord, we're thinking of him first bearing our judgment in his own body on the tree, and then his precious blood that flowed from his dead side, speaking of a finished work. And that's very important that it's that order, because in all the sacrifices of Judaism, the blood was shed before the animal was put on the altar. The animal never felt the fire. It was dead when it was put on the altar. Never felt the fire. But the Lord Jesus bore the fire of God's judgment. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It tells us, from above he sent fire and it entered into my bones. The precious Savior bore the fire of God's judgment. And his blood was shed after he had cried, "It is finished." Dismissed his spirit. And his blood, and his blood only, speaks of accomplished redemption. That is what we remember in the Lord's Supper. But isn't it interesting, brethren, that in the 10th chapter, the cup comes first and then the loaf. Is there not a reason? We can be sure there is a reason. The cup is first and then the loaf. Oh, I'd say, what title do I have to come to the Lord's table? What title do I have? My only title is the blood. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So when I think of the Lord's table, I think of what title? And what is the loaf given of as a symbol of in the 10th chapter? It's not the physical body of the Lord. It says, "We, being many, are one bread, one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread." We have that one loaf as a symbol of this precious truth that we've been talking about. And brethren, I'm bold to say I couldn't call it the Lord's table unless it's an expression of the one body of Christ. Because that's the only place in the New Testament where we read about the Lord's table, and there the loaf is a symbol of the one body of Christ of which every believer is a member. We, being many, are one bread, one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. And so, what a precious thing it is. God has made known his counsels and purposes to us, brethren, and he has given us the privilege of being at the Lord's table.
Also, an interesting fact to me is, why does the 10th chapter come before the 11th? Why does the 10th chapter come before the 11th? Because the Lord wants me to remember Him at His table. He wants me to remember Him as a member of His body. Not just as a member of a certain group, or because I like the group, or even because our brethren read to us in the scriptures here about, Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. And I believe that's a very important verse because, you know, many times you'll hear people say, well, other Christians are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. But what about that verse, Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name? Perhaps I could use a little illustration that another brother used that I thought was very adept for this purpose. He said, when you were looking for a doctor and you saw a nice sign out in front of a building and it said, doctor, so-and-so, physician and surgeon, so you think that's what I want. So you go in and you see this, you see the receptionist there and you go up and she's taking down the particulars. And while she is, you're looking for a diploma on the wall. And you don't see any diploma, and you say, just for interest's sake, what university did this doctor graduate from? And she said, didn't you see the sign out in front? The sign was as clear as it could be, physician and surgeon. But you say, he wouldn't put out the sign if he didn't have a diploma, would he? What right would he have to put out the sign if he didn't have a diploma? And brethren, if we say we're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, let us be sure we can support our position by the Word of God. Let us be sure we can support our position by the Word of God. Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. I don't speak disparagingly of any Christians. I say again, there are hundreds and hundreds of Christians. Enjoy the Lord's presence individually, perhaps more than I do. But it's a blessed thing to be gathered according to His Word and to be gathered at His table and remember Him as a member of His body. May the Lord make it precious to us. God has made known His counsels. I think it's the most precious truth within the whole Bible that God has visited man and He's gathered out a people to form part of that glorious bride that's going to be associated with Christ in that coming day. And it says He's going to come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. What a grand and glorious day that will be when He comes and says, as it were, this is My bride. These are the ones that I've chosen to be identified with Me as My bride. But brethren, we're still in the place of His rejection. Do we value that relationship? What did you think of a girl who was espoused to a certain young man and was looking forward to the wedding, but she didn't want to associated with him and his name in a little while before the wedding? She'd say, well, surely, if she's looking forward to it, she'd want to be associated with him in a position that everybody would know that she is espoused to that man to be his husband. Dear Christian, may the Lord make His presence precious to us. I hope each one of us will enjoy His presence individually. We're only going to be here for the 3 days if the Lord leaves us here. We're going to have to all return to our homes. We can have His presence as we drive our cars. We can have His presence as we go about our business. But there's something very special about being in a place where He has appointed, being where He is in the midst, being gathered as members of His body. And I'm not, shall I say, rating Christians or saying we're a more spiritual group. I was just saying to a brother, it rather struck me in the 6th chapter of John, it says, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And Jesus said to the ones who remained, to the 11, He said, will ye also go away? And Peter said, Lord, He didn't say where, To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. What was the Lord's answer on that occasion? Did you ever notice what a striking answer the Lord gave? The Lord said to him, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? On a previous occasion, when Peter made a similar confession and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Why was the answer so different on the second occasion? Well, when the truth is made known to us, it is indeed a very precious and glorious truth. Flesh and blood don't reveal it. I don't have it because my father had it. I had to go through an exercise myself. There's a lot of young people brought up in Christian homes. You have to go through the exercise for yourself. Your parents can't really make it good to you, but the Lord can. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. But when some went back and walked no more, why didn't the Lord give a little word of encouragement to Peter when he said such a nice thing? Lord, to whom shall we go? You know why I believe the Lord? And you can think about this. The Lord was saying, Well, if you're here because I'm here, don't look at the crowd because it's another disappointment ahead. And brethren, I leave that word with us too. Don't look at the crowd. You may be disappointed in me. You may be disappointed in yourself. I hope you are. But you'll never be disappointed in the Lord. And he was saying, Well, Peter, if you're here because I'm here, then don't look at the others. Here's Judas here. He's going to turn out another way. And brethren, if we expect we're ever going to come to the time when the disappointments and problems among us come to an end, it's not here in this world. But when we see our precious Savior face to face, everyone will be with Him and like Him, and the church will be presented a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. May He keep us until that day, not only remembering Him, not only partaking of the Lord's Supper, but by His matchless grace kept at the Lord's table, where we can give expression to the truth of the one body. I'm not saying this, I trust, in a boastful way, or saying we are the people. I'm saying the Lord has to show it to you, but if He shows it to you and you're there because He's there, why then your heart will be satisfied, not with yourself, not with the people, but with the Lord. For He is the altogether lovely one, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's coming soon. May He keep us by His grace until that day.